and then move forward to where we left off as we learn to do and conquer anger the way God intends us to. Anger clouds our judgment. It clouds our judgment, gets in the way, makes things fuzzy. When we get angry, we're not seeing straight, we're not thinking straight, we're not responding straight. It breaks down barriers that normally we maintain with care because we are still supposedly a moral people. And we want those standards in our lives that will help us to be what we should be. We may then, when we get angry, though, say things that come into our heads that we normally wouldn't say, that we normally wouldn't do. And it's not just the words we say. Did you ever notice voice inflection, tone of voice, along with the look on your face? You can say you're not angry all you want, but when you have anger coming out of your eyes, you can't fool anyone. On occasions, when we're thinking coolly, we would always weigh and reject any speech that would hurt or cause damage or influence somebody in a wrong way. The wise person is the one, when angry, closes down the conversation and says, you know what, we need to stop right here. We'll come back to this. We're not going to continue on. They're slow to speak. Slow to speak. You see, the Bible indicates there are occasions when our anger is not justified. We know that there is a justifiable anger, that's a righteous anger, and even that anger needs to be dealt with and taken care of before we go to bed that night, or it begins to fester, and it begins to boil, and becomes soon bitterness and then resentment in our lives. And so there's anger that is not justified at all, even though you might think it is. Well, they hurt my feelings, and they did this, and they said that, and blah, blah, blah. So I have every right to blow them out of the water. God says, no, you don't. No, you don't. Stop and think and act according to His Spirit. Have you ever flared up in anger before you hear the whole story? Remember, we talked about that. You think about, you're flaring up, you're starting to talk. You haven't even heard the whole thing. You're already formulating your opinion in your mind. You may not have said it yet, but you're not thinking, you're not listening to what that person is saying. And already you're formulating, I can't wait for that pause when they take a breath because now it's my turn and I'm going to get my words in there. It may prove your anger is baseless if you're not listening to the whole story, if you're not listening to the whole thing. Then it's only embarrassing, but it may mean that we've also spoken unnecessarily hurtful words that can't be taken back. Once it's said, you can't bring it back. And so we left off last week when we saw that the proper way to rebuke a person. Sometimes there needs to be correction that we need to give to a person or share with a person. The Bible calls it rebuking. We call it correcting. But we have to do so without anger in our lives. Because if we do it with anger, it's going to cause problems. Now in the New Testament, there are two words used for rebuke. One means to effectively rebuke in such a way that it leads to the conviction of that person you're seeking to rebuke or correct. They all of a sudden realize, oh wow, I didn't realize I was doing that. Thanks for pointing that out. But usually we don't thank them for pointing it out. And you know why? Because we have another big ugly thing in our lives, and it's called pride. If I say that, then admits that I was wrong and admits that. That's why God hates pride. That's why the devil loves pride. He loves you to be proud. He loves you to take offense. He loves you to take a stand. He loves you to defend yourself, even when it's not warranted. So if we can correct somebody and they can receive it, that's one type of rebuking. The other one is to rebuke somebody or to correct somebody tentatively. Remember? You do it tentatively. In other words, instead of just charging right into there, instead of tearing right into someone with accusations that you're firing left and right, we calmly state our case. We calmly state what the deal is, expressing how it seems to us and that if we've been wronged, and we wait for an explanation, if there is one. But we're not going in there full steam ahead. How much better it is for us to have approached someone tentatively, cautiously, caringly, slow to accuse, only to discover that the problem or difficulty arose from a misunderstanding. Then for us to have blown someone out of the water and to be sorry for it later. A lot of times there's just been a misunderstanding. But if you go charging in there like a bull in a china shop, you've made damage and caused damage that never needed to be done when all of a sudden you realize, oh, I misunderstood that. How much better to go in tentatively? How much better to go in carefully and to discuss those things? It happens at home, in families, in marriages, in relationships, in churches. It happens everywhere. We need to learn to take the advice that Scripture gives to us. And James is the one that gives us the words that we need to know. We'll be looking at that again in just a moment. But you see, it's better to be slow to get angry. Excuse me. It's better for us to do that. In this respect, God's children, those that have accepted Christ, those that are God's children, reflect the character of their Heavenly Father. Because He's gracious, and He's slow to anger, and He's slow to get angry at things. So, there are two admonitions that we have in our lives, two admonitions that are given by the Scriptures, and James especially. He says that, first of all, be quick to hear God's Word. Be quick to hear God's Word. What is He saying? What is God saying in His Word to us? What is the Bible saying to you personally, in your individual situation, in the problem that you may be experiencing? What is He saying? Remember, the Bible has answers for the problems that you experience. So you need to go to the Scriptures and find out, what does God say about this? Again, it may not be black and white. You may not be able to look up your problem. My husband has really been doing some stupid things. What do I do? You're not going to find that in the Bible. Okay? But you might find a principle that says, hey, if you do this and this, this may change. Or my kids, or my wife, or my friend, or you just go on. This can go on forever. We need to hear what God is saying in His Word. That's why we need to be in His Word. We need to be reading the Bible. We need to be understanding what He's saying to us so that we develop that character. And then secondly, be slow to become angry or speak in anger. Always be slow to do that. Always be slow to not jump at things and to jump into things and to be very, boisterous about it. And so we need to be cautious of that. If you turn to James chapter 1, James reminds us of this. In James chapter 1, verse 19, he says, my dearly loved brothers, understand this. Everyone must be quick to hear. Quick to hear. Slow to speak, slow to anger. For man's anger does not accomplish God's righteousness. In other words, you're never going to accomplish the will of God in anger. When you're angry, you can't do the will of God because you're distorted. Remember, you can't do things, you're clouded in your judgments and whatnot. And he says, therefore, ridding yourself of all the moral filth and evil, humbly receive the implanted word which is able to save you. That's why you need to be quick to hear. That's why you need to take God's word into your life so that you're able to apply it to yourself. So how do we obey this? How do we obey these commands? Well, doing these two things is not as difficult as it might seem. Learning to be quick to hear God's word and slow to become angry and speak. It's not as hard as we might make it. This is true of those who struggle with anger and those who only get angry once in a while. There's some people who are just angry people. And they need to get over that. They need to ask God, through your word, show me, why am I always angry? And a lot of times, a lot of anger is caused in our lives because we fail to yield our rights. We always want to be right. It's always got to be our way. It's always got to be this. And when we fail to do that and you cross me up, guess what? I get mad. So we need to be careful. Why can we obey this command that teaches us to be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger? Why can we obey that? Because God never commands His children to do anything that He does not give them the wisdom and the strength to do. If God commands us to do something, He gives you the ability to do it. That's part of what grace is. the ability and the desire to do God's will, the power to do it. So when God commands us something, we look at the Bible and say, well, that just sounds too hard to do. In your own strength, you're right. But whatever God commands you to do, He gives you the ability to do that. He gives you the ability to have that strength in your life and to put that into practice. So the hope is, therefore, in every command that God gives us. When God gives us a command, there's hope. There's hope that we're going to see Him work. Because when we are able to understand, and when we're able to stand up under, and we're able to move forward, we realize God's working. And He needs to get that glory. So we may be in better shape than we realize. Consider this. We've already learned how to calm our anger and to hold our tongue in a number of different ways. Think about it. If we can do it in these areas, then we can do it anywhere if we will choose to do so. Well, what are some of those areas? Take, for instance, this, one of the most trying things in life. Think back. Mother of a preschooler. Maybe you got more than one. Maybe you got a bunch of little kids running around your house. She lets the kids, or it could be a husband, or it could be a wife, or it could be vice versa, it could be their kids, their older kids, whatever, get on their nerves. Maybe she's tired, or maybe they're tired, you know, things are raw, and things are, and periodically, she blows up, goes on a war path. I know none of you are guilty of that, none of you have ever done that, I've never done that. Well, now we all need to repent because we've lied, but we go on the warpath, yelling, screaming, banging things around, things saying that you really don't mean, and generally making a fool out of yourself in front of the kids, in front of the spouse, in front of somebody else. She's always sorry later. And here's the words, I'm never going to do that again. But what happens? You do. Why? Because you tried to put off, but you didn't put anything on to replace it. You have to replace it. Here's the scenario, okay? You can identify with this. You're in the middle of one of those big wars and those big battles, and the fur is flying, and kids are ducking, and people are hiding. Kids are holding their ears, hiding behind chairs. People are storming around, angry. Then the phone rings. All of a sudden, you calmly answer, oh, hello. How are you doing? Oh, I'm fine. Either you just did the biggest lie of your life, but we know how to cover up. And you calmly answer it, and you talk to those on the other end of the line, and you're just a totally different person when just seconds ago you were feared and you were terrorizing because of anger. What had this person done? They controlled their tongue and they calmed their anger instantly because the phone rang. Question is this: why did she or he have control on the phone and not with the kids, or with the spouse, or with a friend? Why? Because she knew she couldn't get away, or he couldn't get away with it, with the person on the phone, and they didn't want to embarrass themselves by saying and doing the same things that were going on, and what they were talking about, and how they were talking. So all of a sudden, that anger is quickly taken care of, quickly done with. Same goes for a person at work. Things go on at work. Things take place at work. You begin to feel the tension. You'd be able to feel it in your neck, and you'd be able to feel it, you know, in all of your joints. And you're starting to seethe, and pretty soon, boom, you explode. Everybody gets it. Everybody's ducking. Everybody's running for cover. Same thing happens at church. Believe it or not, people get angry at church. They get angry in board meetings. They get angry at school. Anywhere you go where there's more than one person, anger can fly. And sometimes you can be angry when it's just you, because you get angry with you. We can control our anger if we want to. Just have somebody call you. Maybe you need to have a signal. Maybe you need to have a plan. That if you see it, sense yourself getting to that point, you press number one on your phone and somebody, emergency, you got to call them. Because as soon as you do, then they answer and everything is calm. So, you see, the basic problem is not the ability to control. It is the self-centeredness and poor decision-making about where and when to control ourselves and the bad habits that are growing out of both. Because if we don't control it, bad habits begin to develop. And habits, that's how habits start. Starts little by little. Pretty soon, then the next time it's easier to do it. And the next time it's easier to do it. That's why the scripture says, don't go to bed while you're still angry. Well, that means I might not get much sleep. Better to not get much sleep and deal with it than to allow that to be repressed into your spirit and into your life. Because there it's going to continue under the surface to seethe and to just do stuff and eat away at you. And as like I said, leads to bitterness. Bitterness leads to more resentment. Bitterness leads to the breakdown in relationships. And on it goes. Simply because we refused to control our anger the way God said to. See, if God, we would just listen to God. He's got the answers. But we always think we might know a little better. Sometimes we just feel better if I can vent it. Well, not necessarily. If you got to vent it, then go out and find something else to do and express that energy in a more positive, creative way. But obviously, we need to repent of our sin, because that kind of anger is sin. And it's going to do the same damage as sin does. So we need to repent of that sin and think about our kids, our spouses, our work associates, fellow church members, and consider our values and decision making and relearn not to lose our temper anywhere. And because God said to do it, it's possible, and He gives you the ability to do so. The Bible doesn't allow for uncontrolled anger at any time with anyone, especially at home. Because home is where the enemy seeks to destroy Christians. This is where he works the hardest to drive wedges between mom and dad, between dad and the kids, between mom and the kids, between kids and the kids. And he works overtime to work in Christian families to seek to do that. We have to be on our guard. We have to be constantly on our guard and not allow that to happen. When we see that happening and beginning, or we sense that it's happening, we need to deal with it immediately. We need to sit down with our Bible and sit down together, and we need to take it to task and say, this is how we're going to do it, because this is what God expects. So what we need to do is what we learned when we were dealing with desires, how we handle desires in our lives. Desires have to be controlled. Desires have to be relearned sometimes, and we need to do the same thing. We need to replace poor habit patterns with good ones. If you don't, then the poor ones are going to stay. Or they may stop for a day or two or maybe a week, but if you don't replace it, it's coming back and it's going to be worse. Poor habit patterns need to be replaced with good ones, with biblical ones. God will help us do that, but we have to ask Him. It's not automatic. He's not going to just burst in and say, okay, I got the answer. He wants us to ask Him. So how do we control our anger at work or at home or anywhere else, like if we were on the phone? We'll do it the same way with our kids or anyone else if we learn to do that. And when we sense that temperature rising, we realize we need to be quick to hear God's word, slow to speak, slow to anger. Let's just take a break here. You may have to set them down. If they're younger kids, set them in a corner for a bit. Set them down and say, you know what? I'll be right back. But we're not going to go any further. And then get along with God really quick and send up one of them arrow prayers. Oh, God, help. I'm starting to lose it, and that's not what your plan is. Help me to have a spirit-controlled attitude, then go back in there and then deal with it differently. And the kids may be shocked, like, oh, wow, I'm not getting fried here. Something's going on. It's different, and I'm glad. So we need to start applying the same practices that prove successful anywhere else. Those places where we need to learn to control ourselves, where you have to control yourself, because you can't just do your own thing. Practice that at home. Ask yourself, why do people blow up at their boss, or don't blow up? People don't blow up at their boss, but when they get home, they blow up at their spouse. Why is that? You have to answer that. Why? You don't want to lose your job. You blow up at your boss in the same way that you blew your spouse out of the water, you're probably going to find yourself in the unemployment line. So we need to realize my spouse is of far less value than my boss, That's what you're saying. My spouse is of far less value. So then displeasing the Lord and wronging your wife or your husband needs to become more important than even losing your job. Because if you do it the right way, God's going to honor that. And you're going to control yourself at work and at home, then God can bless you. You see, we need to get our priorities straight. And we need to act right, according to Him. Pleasing God should motivate us to control our anger and with our kids, with our work associates, with our neighbors, with whoever. And we can do that. We have to learn to apply that to our lives. Self-control. What is that? Well, it's one of the fruit of the Spirit. Yeah, one of the fruit of the Spirit that God gives us. When you're a Christian and the Spirit of God fills you, one of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. So in answer to genuine prayer, coupled with an obedient effort on your part to be willing to follow biblical principles and practices, God will enable you to overcome your problem of anger. Remember, anger is not something we can do away with in life. It's always going to be a part of life, but it has to be controlled. God gave us that for a reason. Righteous anger gets things done, gets things accomplished, doesn't put up with nonsense, doesn't put up with taking advantage of other people and stuff. We stand up to it, but it still needs to be controlled in the right way. Thousands of Christians have found this true, that when they allow the fruit of the Spirit of self-control in their lives, and when they seek God, and when they ask the Holy Spirit for help, the victory comes. There's one other factor mentioned by James that's also very important. We saw in our last study about those implanted, learned bodily desires that we have. Here James indicates how the Spirit implants those right courses of action, resulting then in right patterns of living. And that's what he tells us here. He says, therefore, ridding yourselves of all moral filth and evil, humbly receive the implanted word, which is able to save you. He's talking about the word of God. Here James indicates how the Spirit implants those right courses of action, resulting in right patterns of living. He does so by means of what? The Word, His Word, which if we welcome that rather than resist it, and we resist it by not obeying it, you're resisting God. When we welcome rather than resist, that Word will become implanted in us, leading us to new thoughts that contribute and continue with us, will guide us into new habits. And that in turn will take root in our lives. You want a new habit? You start practicing the good. You start practicing the right. And when you do that long enough, that becomes a habit. And that habit is what you want in your life. The habit of prayer, the habit of Bible reading, the habit of responding the way God would, the habit of taking and being quick to hear the word and slow to speak and slow to anger, that habit can be built into your life by doing it over and over and over again. And that's the put-on principle. Now you're taking off that wrong anger and you're getting rid of it, and now you're putting on this controlled life that the Spirit brings because of that self-control and because of the help that He gives to us and because of those things that He implies and implants into our lives. But the key is our willingness to receive or welcome humbly whatever God says. Are you willing to do that? Meekness or humility implies a teachableness and a submission to God's word, submitting to His word. It helps us to be teachable, and we need to be teachable. We need to have that humility that says, I was wrong, I need to change, and we ask for forgiveness, and we get the healing process started. So as long as we resist God's word, even by saying things like, oh, I could never overcome that anger, you know, we excuse it away, or we can't expect, we could never overcome this, or, oh, that's just the way I am. Don't expect the Spirit to work. We're making excuses. We're not asking Him humbly to come in and change us. The Spirit, whose word is the Scriptures, are in a peculiar sense inspired by the Holy Spirit. He has determined to work through His Word and by means of the Bible that He produced, and He doesn't work apart from it. God doesn't step outside. He always works through His Word all the time, and there's no way around it. If you go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting at verse 15, Paul writes to us, he says, "And you know that from childhood you have known the sacred scriptures, which are able to give you wisdom for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness." Why? "So that the man or person of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." He uses the commands of His Word, welcomed, received with joy as your hope to remake and remold your life. That's how we need to respond to it. When we see His commands, when we read His Word, we welcome them, we receive them, we put them in here, it becomes our joy, it becomes our hope, and it remolds us and it remakes us. Don't ever expect change apart from the Word of God. Don't ever expect a change apart from the Bible. It's not going to happen. Temporarily, maybe for a short time, but the old's coming back. Mark my words, and you probably know it from experience. Every command of God should encourage us, since God commands nothing from us and of us that obeying His Word, strengthened by His Spirit, we cannot do. We're always going to be able to do it. So according to that 21st verse in James 1 that we've just read a bit ago, we can then put off the filthy clothes of sin that remain as we meekly and humbly put on the Word that is able to save our soul both from sin's penalty and the power of sin. We don't have to be we don't have to be slaves to the power of sin, because God has given to us the victory over that power. Read Romans 6 and apply it to your life. You know, the sin here that we're addressing is sinful anger. The soul or life is mentioned because anger must be met and restrained on the outside, but it also has to be conquered and replaced, and it can only do that from within. Only on the inside can it be conquered and replaced. Then on the outside, it's not going to show itself like it has in the past. Won't that be amazing when certain things that your family knew triggered you, all of a sudden when they trigger that and they start to duck and they realize, nothing's going on here. What happened? There's change. And then God gets the glory for the change. So once more, James is careful to place the emphasis where it belongs, on the transformation of the person on the inside, from within. God changes us within. When God's truth has been implanted so that it takes root in our life, we have begun to live in His new way. James says more, look at verse 22. "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." You know how many times we deceive ourselves by trying to rationalize and do other things? Verse 22 says, "Be a doer of the word." Don't just hear it. Do it. Put it into practice. Anger will be overcome when the new ways, it's a biblical alternative than any given situation, where we put on, by obedience, God-pleasing actions. And those God-pleasing actions become a part of us. So Paul, when he wrote in the epistle to the Ephesians, he said it like this in Ephesians chapter 4, and in verse 26, he says, "Be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger." Don't let the sun go down on your anger. That means don't allow anger to turn into resentment by carrying it over into the next day, because it will turn into resentment, it will turn into bitterness, and problems only begin to multiply. That's, again, what the put off is, but also the put on. Put on the biblical practice to be implanted in its place. The Word of God, what God says, what the Bible says, is to deal with every problem right away. We always and are often tempted to sweep the problem under the carpet. Deal with it right away. Don't allow another moment to go by. We need to deal with this right now before allowing it to grow and grow, because it's going to grow into bitterness. To put off and to put on is only possible for those that welcome the word in teachable humility. If you have teachable humility, God's going to work in you. The Bible tells us what to do, tells us how to do it. Our inner attitude makes all the difference in receiving this and making it a potent force in remaking our lifestyle. So again, we see that spiritual growth is not automatic. Spiritual growth is not automatic. It depends on our attitude toward the Bible. If we doubt God, we can expect nothing. If we resist His word, the result is the same, nothing. If we learn all about it, but refuse to do what the word requires, that too will equal nothing. So you say, well, how come I'm not growing in my spiritual life? Because you're not doing it God's way. We need to be obedient children to God, anxious to please Him, eager to understand and obey His every command. You see, a right attitude then is essential for dealing with anger. You got to have a right attitude. Who's responsible for your attitude? You are. I'm not. Your family's not. Your work associates aren't. You're responsible for your attitude. We can't blame others for our situation, because attitude is a choice. Attitude's a choice. So what's your choice? It's up to you. Do it His way, do it your way, and you can see how they all wind up in two different solutions. One works, one helps you grow, one is going to continue to destroy you and rot away and eat away at the foundations of your life. Choose His way. Choose to do it biblically. Let's stand as we sing our hymn, last hymn in closing.